If you have a Bible, we're going to go real quick. So I'm going to use one of Mike Johnson's famous phrases he used to use. Buckle your pew belt, okay? You guys ready? Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I have something that I believe will be important to share with you today. There is something about praying out loud, about speaking out loud, singing out loud, and testifying out loud about God. I heard Dr. Tony Evans share a story about an older woman. While you're turning to 1 Samuel 7, an older woman who was very poor, did not have much means, and she lived in the neighborhood, and every day she would come out onto her porch and she would declare the praises of God. She would praise him out loud and sing of his goodness and his mercy and pray for people as they walked by and as they drove by out loud, and she just oozed Jesus everywhere. And her next door neighbor was a mean, professed atheist gentleman who did not like her talking about God, and he sure didn't like her talking to God. And so he would kind of fuss back and forth with her a little bit, but she kept on praising the name of Jesus. Well, one day, this dear, sweet lady who did not have much means ran out of food, and she had no way to get more. And so on that porch, as she was praying, she simply prayed that God would provide for her and for her needs, and she was trusting God all the way. Well, the atheist gentleman next door thought he'd play a little trick on her, so he ran to the grocery store, bought a couple of bags of groceries, and that night he snuck them onto her porch, and then he waited. And as she came outside and found those groceries, she began to praise God and shout and talk about the goodness of God and how he provided, and he hopped out from around the bushes and said, "Ha! God didn't give you that, I did." And she just kept praising, saying, "Praise God, thank you for food, and thank you that you made the devil pay for it." And that was her. I like it. And there's something about praising God out loud. If you've not done it, I would encourage you to do so. In this passage today, we will see when they spoke out loud about God and when they declared who he was, what a difference it made for people to do that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now remember that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen or taken by the Philistines. They kept it for 7 months, and it was a problem. They ended up being sick. They ended up dying. They ended up with destruction. So they returned it to the Israelites. And this passage starts where they returned it. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Now stop right there. We'll kind of take it verse by verse at this point. 20 years that the ark stayed at this one place. Now does that seem strange to you? Because remember, the ark returned to Israel, but if you'll remember, Shiloh is the place where the tabernacle was erected. It's the place where sacrifices were made, but they did not return the ark to Shiloh. Why would they have not taken it to Shiloh? Why wait 20 years? What was God waiting on? What were they waiting on for that to be the case? Because you have to understand, without the Ark of the Covenant being at the tabernacle, there would have been at least 2 or 3 different sacrifices and worship ceremonies that could not take place because they required the Ark. Well, what I would say to you is this: the reason I believe that it stayed in this other town and did not go back to where the tabernacle was simply this. God was not interested in a religious show. It may seem simple enough, but it's true. He wanted repentant hearts. God was not interested in the religious show. He wanted repentant hearts. Now, friends, that is still the case today. As much as we want people to attend worship services at church, I can tell you this, that the end goal for the Lord is not to get people into this building. That is not his goal. I don't believe for a moment that God says, "Boy, my day has been made because 5 extra people showed up for worship, or thousands extra somewhere." But I can tell you that as pastors, we often make it about that very thing. I can't tell you how many times I will have another pastor or someone else who was in a church ask, "So what size church do you have there?" And I always want to say, do you mean the building? Do you mean the weight of our people? Do you mean the number? What do you mean? I don't say that really, but they always want to know how many people are attending. I've been guilty of that as well. But what I would say to you is this, maybe more important than asking how many people are coming is to ask, what is our reach? What is our influence? What difference are you making in people's lives? Listen, let me be clear. I believe the church of Jesus Christ, the local church body, ours and many others, is one of the greatest gifts God has ever given to the world. Without a doubt, I believe that. But attending a church is not the end goal. Glorifying God and becoming more like Him is the end goal. That's why we have churches. That's why we meet together. But sadly, there are a number of people who will walk in and out of the doors of a church today all around our nation that do not really have a desire to be transformed by God. They do it out of habit or do it for different reasons, but the reality is it is because of what God has done. It is because of that transformation that we gather. The biggest difficulty that I have as a pastor is trying to really balance two thoughts, because there are two thoughts when it comes to God's people in God's church, and I'm going to be very frank for a moment. There is the consumer mentality. And the consumer mentality, this is in churches all across our nation. The consumer mentality says, listen, today it was good because you played the music I like. Or today was bad because you didn't play the music I like. Or today you need to use that hymn book. Or today don't you ever use that hymn book. And people have different ideas and they assert their opinions there. And you need to end at this time. Not going to happen today. And you need to provide the program for me and do this for me. And I want to be fed and on. It's a consumer mentality. But then there is balancing that with the contributor mentality. A contributor lifestyle says this: I will serve so that others may come to Jesus. A contributor lifestyle says, let's do whatever it takes that others will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. A contributor lifestyle says, the Holy Spirit feeds me 7 days a week. I'm not expecting the pastor to chew my food for me 1 day a week and that be all I get. Amen or oh my, I don't know, but that's the... A contributor mentality says, I will invest in God's kingdom. A contributor mentality says, I'm here to care for my faith family. I want to be a part. I'm showing up to serve. Now, the reality is there are a lot of people in a whole lot of churches that mean well but get stuck in consuming instead of contributing. And I believe what we can learn from this passage is God is not that interested in religious ways. He wants our hearts to turn back to Him. It did not seem to bother God that it took 20 years for that to happen. It would bother me. I want to see things quicker than that. It would bother you probably, but not God. We live in a world that says, do something fast and do it now. And it seems like God over and over says, I'll wait. He does not seem to live on our timetable. That is for sure. And so he waited, and in 20 years, they began to turn their hearts back to him. Let's keep going, verse 3. And Samuel said to all of the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 4. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. So God gave Samuel the directive to challenge the people to repent. He said, tell them to throw away their foreign gods, the Baal statues, the Ashtoreth statues, the Asherah pole. Put those things away. He says, direct your heart to the Lord. What does that mean? It implies action, not just emotional reaction. And he says, serve him only. If you're writing things down, here's a phrase I would encourage you to write down, and that is this. One thing I have learned over the years, people who follow God do so on purpose. It seems simple enough, but it's true. People who follow God make a decision to do so. It does not happen accidentally. We have to plan to direct our hearts, as this passage says, direct your hearts to the Lord. We plan to direct our hearts to Him. How? We set aside time in God's Word. We set aside time to pray. We set aside time to be in Bible study with one another. We set aside time for those things. Quite simply put, a life of purpose is lived on purpose. You don't accidentally live a life of purpose. You do it on purpose. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, a quick word of understanding. When it says they drew water and they poured it out, that's a symbol of repentance. By taking water and drawing it out of a well or a stream or a river, however they drew it out, they took it out and then they poured it on the ground. It was a symbol of basically saying, I'm pouring my heart out in sorrow. It's a symbol of repentance. And so they did so. So what is he saying here? Gather, repent, fast, pray. Friends, I think you know this. All true revival starts with prayer. Amen. It does. For the next 29 days, we have asked that our entire faith family will unite in prayer. We started on Friday, it would have been 31 days, but we're at 29 now with 31 days of prayer. We asked our entire faith family to join us for this short time of prayer every day so that we can be praying the same scripture and the same united prayer every day for just a few moments. Why would we do that? Well, in 29 days from today will be Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So we invite all of our congregation to pray headed towards that direction. Why? Because our worship team, our band, the choir, the media, they will spend many hours preparing beautiful music to be shared on that special Resurrection Sunday when we will have many guests here in the facility. Our teachers will prepare extra hard for their lesson that day. They work so well anyway, but they will be studied and ready to teach on that special Resurrection Sunday, that Easter Sunday coming in those days. Our greeters will be doubled up in number for that day because there will be so many guests in the building. The building will be spruced up in different ways. People after people will give hours of service to prepare for that one day. So my thoughts would be this: why would we spend all of that effort to do all of these physical things and not spend so much more effort praying that God would move in power on that day, that the creator of the universe would change lives as we see many lost people come to know him on that day. So we work hard to create an environment where God can move without distraction. But here's what I would say. If God doesn't move, it's just a waste anyway. And so we want God to move in prayer. So would you join the prayer adventure? It's an adventure for your own life. And it's an adventure for our faith family. Would you pray for God to move in your life? Would you pray that God would draw your family and friends to him? Would you pray that he would restore broken lives and broken families? Would you pray that he would work miracles in hearts and minds and bodies for his own glory? That's what we're asking together that we pray these next 29 days. Let's keep going. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. Now the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. Let me stop in the middle of that verse. I'm going to say something to you that may take you a minute to agree with it, but I believe there's real truth in what I'm going to say, and that is this. These people here, the Philistines, heard that Israel was gathered together. They were united. And when that happened, they went up to face them. Why? I would say this is the reason. Unity catches the eye of the enemy. Seems simple enough, but it's true. Unity catches the eye of the enemy. Why? John 17 tells us. John 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying, and listen to what he says. You don't have to turn there. He says, I do not ask for these only, for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may all be one, united, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What does that say? It says our unity in Christ, our oneness in Christ is what makes us believers believable. Now, let me say this. It's important. Unity is not uniformity. When I talked earlier about being a consumer and saying I've got to have it my way and it's going to be my way, let me say it's okay to have a preference as long as we don't assert that preference over everybody else's. Unity is not uniformity. You may have loved Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, or you may have wished we hadn't have sung it that way. Unity does not have to be uniformity, but you can be united that those words are truth. You may love that I'm preaching out of the ESV, or you may wish I was preaching out of the King James. And what I would say to you is, but together we're going to look at the truth and you're okay with that. So we don't have to be uniform in what we prefer, but we're united in our purpose. You may wish that I would put a tie on every Sunday morning. No amens, no amens, no amens. Okay, let's keep it good. And then I wish that I wouldn't suffocate every Sunday. So, we may not have uniformity in how we do that, but we can be united in one purpose of what we're here to do. You may wish for something to happen a little differently, and I may wish for it to happen a little differently, but the reality is we can say this: whether I get my way, whether things are different than I want, and it'll never be what all of us want, we can stop and say, Father, what we truly want is to glorify you and be one with another, be one in purpose. Unity, not uniformity. Oneness, not sameness. We don't have to be the same. If we were all the same, it would be a pretty drab place to be. I'm thankful for the unique and colorful blend of what God has done among us today. This is a colorful group of people. You bring so much to the table, and you matter. And so I would encourage you, don't expect everyone to be like you, but let's be united in purpose. And so unity in Christ is what makes believers believable. So all of Israel gathered that day. They were united to listen to the Father to repent. And as they gathered, they caught the attention of the Philistines. So the Philistines show up for a fight. And what I would say is that when we're one in spirit, we will not only catch the attention of the enemy, we will also catch the attention of the lost world around us. People will want what they see in us. They will. Let's keep going. The second part of verse 7, it says, and when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now think about this. Israel feared the Philistines. Why? Because the last battle they had with them, the Philistines wiped the ground with them. So much so that they stole the Ark of the Covenant from them. Kept it for 7 months. And now here we are 20 years after that 7 month period. And they gather together and they hear that the Philistines are coming to fight them. And even in that moment they begin to shake and quake in great fear. Because they can remember what happened. Does that ever happen to you? Have you ever remembered some failure from the past and it leads to great fear in your life? It's happened in mine. Past defeats often pronounce a false future. It works. It's true. A past defeat will just make something happen in our lives that we think the future is going to be bad. It's not going to turn out. Well, if that's you, if you have been living in a past defeat or a bad situation or something that happened yesterday or last week or 20 years ago, and you say, that is who I am and I feel so bad about it, please hear me say these next three statements very quickly. And I'm going to say them quickly. You are more than what you have done in your past. You're more than that. God knows who you belong to, and God knows who you are becoming. That's powerful. And He does not simply see your past failures when He sees you. He sees His Son Jesus in you. And so I encourage you to remember that. Your past will make you fear the present, and it will make you fear things that are coming in the future as well. Keep going, verse 8. And the people of Israel said to Samuel in their fear, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Verse 9, so Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. I love it. What does Samuel do? They're in fear. They say, Samuel, help us. And so Samuel leads them to worship God. They make a sacrifice. It was their form of worship in the Old Testament. He leads them to worship. Keep going, verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Do you notice what it says God used as a weapon? Noise, sound. It says he thundered before the Philistines. If you go back to the original language, that doesn't mean he thumped them with the loud thunder. It means the noise was loud. It was as if thunder, that sound itself, threw them into confusion. And what I would say is what I started my message with. God still uses sounds of speaking his name, praising him out loud, talking about his goodness, singing about him. God still uses sound as a weapon and as a declaration of his power and his majesty today. If you look throughout the scripture, you will find hundreds, not just a few, hundreds of references of clapping, shouting, praising, speaking the praise of God throughout the Bible. So here, can I give you an encouragement that you'll feel foolish doing it if you've never done it before at first? But those of you that have done it before know the power of it. Learn to speak and to pray out loud to God, even when you're alone. Learn to sing out loud. I love to sing praises. In the car, you can get going and you know people are looking at you strange next to you. Just go on anyway. Don't worry about it. Praise the name of Jesus out loud. Learn to read God's word out loud. There's one thing to read it in your mind. It's another thing to let those words flow off your lips and out into the air and testify about God out loud. There's something about speaking and praising him out loud that makes a difference. Look at verse 12. This is where we read this morning before we sang. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called it Ebenezer. For he said, Till now the Lord has helped us. Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Verse 14, the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So they defeated the Philistines with the thunder of God. It was a miraculous way. And then as soon as that happened, he sets up a stone of remembrance. And the scripture tells us there was no more trouble from the Philistines until Samuel had died. From that day forward, while he was judged, there was no more issue with them. They took their cities back. They began to praise God for who he was. Wonderful things happened. So Samuel set up an Ebenezer, a stone of remembrance. And we don't know where that is now today, but for years it would have been a reminder for God's people to see his powerful deliverance from the Philistines on that day. Can you imagine how many people walked by that when they knew what had happened, and when they saw it, they just filled their lungs with praise to God. That weak knees became strong. Those weak eyes became strong again. That heart that was fearful, became strong again, all because he raised an Ebenezer. He put a stone of remembrance in place. So let me end with one of the very first things I asked you before we sang this morning. How has God provided for you? What is your Ebenezer moment? What has he done in your life? How can you make sure you remember it so that when you're having a difficult day or a difficult week or a difficult month or you're having a fearful moment or a moment where your faith seems to be weakened or you're struggling in some certain way, that you can go back to your Ebenezer, your stone of remembrance, and you can stop and realize that just as a past defeat will pronounce future failure in our heart, that past victories pronounce a hope for today and a peace for tomorrow. That God can use victories of the past to remind us he's still in control. He's still at work among us. Here's what I want to ask you to do. At the end of the inside end of your pew. That will be the end of your pew closest to me. There's a stack of these little cards. I would ask if you're closest to the end to take one and pass them down. And I want to ask you to take just a moment as we're going to start winding things down pretty quickly. Would you take a moment to stop and define your Ebenezer? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. For me in my life, I would write, and I'm going to write on mine, $2,537. That's not going to make sense to anybody besides you guys and my family, because nobody else knows that story. But you'll know what it means, and the truth is I'll know. I can think of another one I would write down, and I'm not going to say, but I have three or four specific events in my life over the past 45, almost 46 years of my life where I can stop and say, God showed up and showed off in a huge way right here. He provided this in my life, and I can always go back to know that he was building my faith. I can always go back to know that he was my provider. So what about you? What is your Ebenezer? Would you take a minute right now and just write? Maybe it's a code word for you. Maybe it's a whole phrase. Now, don't write a book. You don't have time. Just something short to remind you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to fill mine out with three things, and I'm going to take mine, and I'm going to place it at home by my nightstand. There's a couple of things on my nightstand. One is my CPAP machine, because I like to stay alive, so it's right there. It's my lifeline. I'm going to tape this to the top of it, because there has never been in a number of years a night that I don't first touch that machine before I go to bed, because I turn it on. And it's the first thing I do when I wake up is to turn it off. So I'm going to put this right there, because I know every day I'll be able to see and be reminded as I start my day, I've got these mile markers to look back on to remember what God has done. I'm not asking you to live in the past. I'm asking you to be strengthened by how God has provided. And then use that stone of remembrance as a catalyst to move forward for what God will do today. Because I don't know about you, but I may run across some great need today and I may be fearful for a minute. But I can stop and remember. I can stop and think about what he has done. So would you raise an Ebenezer today? Would you take yours, place it somewhere at home, maybe in your car, somewhere you'll see it at work, on your desk. You don't have to explain to anybody else what that code word means. It's just you and the Lord, something you can look back to. Now, friends, if you're here and you say, Chris, I don't have one. I can't think of how God's provided for me. Then, friends, hear me say this real quickly. You need Jesus. And that can be your Ebenezer moment. Today, you can mark March the 19th, 2017, the day that God saved you of your sins. Just like Buddy saying, I got saved, today can be your day. And listen, I'll help you fill your card out. Whatever God is saying to you, would you fill it out? So the invitation's really at your seat, you do that. But then maybe some of you might want to just come and pray for a moment and say to God, thank you for these stones of remembrance in my life. Help me to move forward in this way. Father, I've got a friend that doesn't know you. I would love to be able to make my new Ebenezer the day they give their life to you. That I've prayed for that for a generation. It hasn't happened yet. Would you come and pray some more? Ask God to do that. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus, whatever he's saying to you. We're going to sing that little chorus again. Come thou fount of every blessing. And as we sing it, would you stop and reflect on the goodness of God and what he's done in your life? Father God, even in this moment, I'm thinking about the Ebenezers of my own life, how you provided for me. Lord, I don't want to go back to those days. I love my life now. But I can, in my difficult days and in my days of struggle, I can stop and remember, hither by your help, I made it through. I can stop and remember that I desire to continue to move forward at your good pleasure. And I can say, come, you, the fount of every blessing, let me live for you this day, tomorrow, and in the future. Father, move among us, please. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You come and pray as you need to.